Well, have you read through chapter 23 yet? Before you got here? Oh, Lord. This is one of those chapters that you can look at it and say, my goodness, what does this have to do with anything in the world? But it really does have a lot to do. If you and I will keep in mind as we're studying through Deuteronomy, we are not looking for the law. We have been set free out from under the law. We are living under grace. But the principles that we see here, we can apply to our own lives. And so when we read these things, we're seeing principles. We're not looking for laws. The last time we got together, we talked about women ought to look like women, men ought to look like men. Of course, people come up and say, then can women wear pants? Sure they can, but they still need to look like women. You know, in other words, we're looking at a principle here. We're not looking at some rules. See, people want you to give them rules. That's how mankind is. Mankind wants rules. Because if you give us rules, we'll prove to you how good we are. Well, we'll break them. But I mean, we'll prove to you that we'll try. And that's what we want. That's where legalism comes from. And legalism never leads to a peace. It never leads to a love. It never leads to a freedom to be with others. It always leads to misery. And misery loves company, so we want everybody else to be miserable too. So if I can't wear makeup, then you can't. You know, and the beat goes on, and you start to see this in churches. And they'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And they'll quote you some of these things. But it's real rare that chapter 23, especially the first few verses, ever get quoted. You don't see people that are legal come out and start quoting these things. I wonder why. I know why. But I mean, I wonder. You know, we live in a world where you hear a lot of language, pretty blunt language. You ever walk down the streets lately in your neighborhood or down around schools or any place? Well, what I like about the Bible is God uses some pretty blunt language too, don't you think? And the King James people took it easy. Let's read it. He that is wounded in the stones or has his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? You don't hear that quoted a lot in these legalistic churches. You don't have them say, all right, you men come with us. We'd like to check here before you come in. I don't think you do. I never have seen that. And if it's going on, don't tell me. Now look at verse 2. I'm reading out of the King James. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That's an illegitimate child, a boy or girl, either way. Shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. All right, now, come on. That's pretty easy to understand too, isn't it? So there's the law. Any of you broken it? Not going to say, are you? Does verse 1 and 2 apply to us in any way at all? I think so. I think there's a principle here. And if you look at the principle, it makes perfect sense. We're out from under the law, from under the curse of the law, but we've got some principles to live by. When Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, I don't say 7 times, I say 70 times 7. I'm not going to give you a law, I'm going to give you a principle now to live by. Live by this principle. What is it? Well, it's clear. Reading the first two verses, clear. You must be perfect in every way. No blemish, no flaws. Notice that? Even as far as your lineage is concerned. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you and I stack up to this principle? Are you physically perfect in every way? Let's see hands. Wow. Yeah, well, me too, but I didn't want to say it unless you guys did. I mean, take a look. Are you completely without any blemish, inside or out? Because you have to be to enter into the presence of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord. Did you know that? You have to be perfect You have to be without any flaw, without any blemish at all. That's what the principle is telling us here. You know, God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. Perfect. Without any flaw. Without any blemish of any kind. That's how he made them. Inside and out, they were perfect. Which was the only way they could enter into the congregation, or in other words, into the presence of the Lord. The only way you and I can enter into the presence of the Lord is to have absolutely nothing wrong with us. Inside and out. How are we doing? We're failing miserably. True? Yes. We see, when God created Adam and Eve, then came the fall. We call it the fall. Mankind at that point sinned, and mankind was what? Flawed, now with blemish. Sin had entered in, and death was now the portion of all mankind. All Adam, all Eve, any of the kids that they were going to have, death was now their portion. They were flawed. They were blemished. They could not now enter again into the presence of the Lord, into the congregation of the Lord. Notice also that illegitimate children could not enter into the congregation of the Lord, into the presence of God. Illegitimate children, what are we learning? You must be a true child, and you must be perfect and flawless and blameless in every way. All right, guys, you getting the point? You getting the principle? How do you become a child that is a legitimate child able to enter into the presence of God? How do you and I become perfect and without flaw and without blemish? How do we do it? Does anybody know? Yeah, all of you know. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, what does he say? Nick, you must be born again. Except a man is born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom. You cannot enter into the real congregation of the Lord, into the presence of the living God. You can't be flawed. You must be perfect in every way. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Speaking about Jesus, we read this. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, children of God, even to them that believe on his name. How do you become a legitimate child? You must be born again. You must admit that you are a sinner, flawed, not perfect, without blemish or without flaw. You must admit it. And then admit that there is no way to straighten yourself out. No way to get yourself out of that flawed or blemished or imperfect condition. That you need a Savior. An outside, someone from outside to come and help you. Because on your own, on my own, we cannot do it. And who would that someone be? Only Jesus Christ. Who died on the cross. God in human flesh dying on the cross for the sins of the world, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But he rose again on the third day. The tomb, everybody, was empty. You can go and visit the tomb in Jerusalem, that garden too, right under Gordon's Calvary. Most people believe that is actually the tomb. Because the tomb is about the right time, about 2,000 years old. And the tomb has no traces of any DNA that had died or decomposed. Now, you can also go visit the tombs of the great religious leaders of all time. But there's someone in those tombs. Rotten, dusty stuff. there is only one who has risen from the dead. And that's Jesus Christ. He's alive. He is the Savior. And if you come to Jesus Christ, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It makes you a legitimate child of the Father. You're no longer illegitimate. You are a true child who can enter into the congregation. Also, Romans 8:14. We read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You believe on the name of Jesus Christ, He gives you the power to be the son or a child of God. Also, you listen and you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying, following the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You are the sons of God. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You want to be perfect? You want to be flawless? You must be born again. And then, here's the principle. No one who is imperfect and who is not a child, a legitimate child, can enter in to the presence of the Lord. You always wondered about that, didn't you? But it doesn't stop. It goes on. And an Ammonite, verse 3, or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread, with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. The Ammonites and the Moabites can't enter into the presence of God. It's the law. Any of you Ammonites? Trace your family history back to the Moabites. Can't enter into the presence. What's being talked about? Once again, although you have the law here, there's a principle. And the principle is very clear, I think, because you just look back at what we know about the Ammonites and the Moabites. They were pagan worshipers. They worshipped false gods. They had bizarre false religions. Remember, of course, they did hire Balaam to try and curse God's people. It didn't work. Balaam's donkey talked him out of it. You remember that. Pagan worship, false religions. False religions are all run by Satan, in case you didn't know. Notice, God doesn't want in the congregation, in His presence, false worship or false religion. That's the principle. Not to enter into the congregation of the Lord. Notice, you know them by their fruits. They hired Balaam to curse Israel. They were mean to you. They weren't kind at all. They were mean. The false religions, you don't want those to come into the church. So you want to be careful. First, we need to be children that are legitimate. We need to be perfect. We are given the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus Christ Himself. In Jesus Christ. Oh, we can't enter into the presence of the Lord. Next, false religion has no place in the congregation or in the presence of the Lord. False religion. You don't want to be playing a game with the Lord. False religion usually is overseen by Satan. Now, Satan is an enemy of yours. Even those of you that don't believe in him, Satan is an enemy of yours. You have enemies, and Satan is one. Whether you are born again or not, Satan is an enemy of yours. And so Satan and false religion and false worship is not to enter into the congregation of God. So you want to be careful what you bring in. You and I want to be careful how we worship. Is it real? Is this coming from our hearts? Is this just something we do? The Moabites, Ammonites, because there are Amorites also. We want to be careful what we do. What do you bring with you? Where's your heart? Once again, there's a principle here. It needs to be real. This needs to not be something that you're playing a game with. All of us have to check our own hearts. And since we don't know our hearts, Jeremiah is told, the heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? The answer comes in the next verse, God searches the heart. God knows my heart. So since I don't know it, then what do we say? Then, Lord, I want to be yours. I want to follow you. I want to listen to you. Search my heart then. And try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search my heart so that I'm not bringing into the congregation something that doesn't belong, some kind of false religion. You see, the children of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, what great names. You know, you ought to name your kids that. Nadab. It sounds like something backwards, doesn't it? I don't know. But anyway, they offered a strange fire and remember what happened to them? Fire came off the altar and struck them both dead. And because it was false religion and worship, God told Aaron, don't even mourn for your two sons because they have brought in strange fire. It's unacceptable. False worship, pagan worship. We can't bring that when we come to the Lord. So that's the principle that we're talking about. Isn't this easy? When you just take a look at it, do this. See? Well, verse 5 says, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. Remember, they hired Balaam so that Balaam would curse them, curse the Israelites. God wouldn't allow it to happen. The Lord would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. Notice, everyone, false religion has no place in the congregation of the Lord, and it never will have. Forever. This has to be real for me and for you. This has to be something that you and I take to heart. We don't just say I'm a Christian when things are going great. Either I'm truly saved or I'm not. There's never this gray area. And people, Christians, they're living in this little, like there's a gray area. There's black and there's white. And in the middle here, you find a lot of people saying, well, yeah, I'm sort of, and I don't know. And wait a minute, you got to get in or you got to get out. It has to be real. You must beware. Our worship has to come from our hearts. And it has to be according to the Lord's word and according to the Lord's will. And it's a heart issue. It's what the principle is all about. Verse 7 says this. You shall not abhor. Now this is, you're going to find, I find this interesting. Hopefully you do. You shall not abhor an Edomite. To abhor them is to completely hate them through and through. You shall not abhor an Edomite. Now think about that. For he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you were a stranger in his land. Wow. That's interesting. Edomite. Don't abhor. Completely hate through and through. You shall not do that. God put that as part of the law. What are we learning? What's the principle? Well, you got to think about Edom is your brother. Who is Edom? Well, his name wasn't really Edom. He was first called, who can remember? Esau. Good. And Esau was a twin brother to who? Jacob. They were twins. They were brothers. Fought a lot. They were brothers. Esau, as you take a look at the scripture, and I know that you've seen this before as you've read through Genesis, Esau is a type of our old nature. Type of our flesh. Remember that from the study in Genesis. You've got one enemy. That enemy is Satan. You don't bring in false worship of any kind, anything false, into the congregation into the presence of the Lord. But you've got Edom here. He says, you shall not abhor him. And Esau, or Edom, would be representing our old nature. Now, we're told in the New Testament to reckon our old nature dead. Aren't we? We just see our flesh, our old nature, as dead. But here's an interesting thought. Here's a principle that you ought to think about. We all ought to think about. We are not to absolutely hate our fleshly bodies. Now, think about that. Because there are people who mutilate their bodies. There are people who mistreat their bodies. You see them taking vows, and they begin to mistreat their physical bodies because they think God hates this physical body. This physical body, this flesh, is so gross that God hates it, and so I have to. They mutilate themselves. They cut themselves. You know, a lot of pagan worship deals with that. But we are not to mistreat our bodies. Isn't that interesting? Or to mutilate these bodies. Think about that. You're not to totally abhor Esau, Edom. You're going to reckon this body, this flesh, dead, but you're not going to mutilate it or beat it up in any way. And you know how some take vows of this, and that's to make their body suffer. They'll take a vow of that, and that's to make their body miserable. Or they'll, I see guys that, and girls that crucify themselves every, around, the time of the spring, you know, of the time of Resurrection Sunday. You'll see in different parts of the country, people will nail themselves to, well, others will nail them to crosses or tie them up and hang them. They mutilate their bodies, and we're not to abhor. Now, do you know, can you tell a difference? When you are reckoning this old man dead, but at the same time, you're eating granola? Why? Because you got no life if you're eating granola. But I mean, no, if you're eating granola, that's fine. Why would you do that? You're taking care of this body. Well, wait a minute. You're supposed to reckon this old man dead. Are you doing something wrong? No, as a matter of fact, that's a smart thing to do. This is the tent that you live in until you leave here. It's your flesh that you reckon dead, but you don't start mutilating and doing weird things to your body. Hear that, young people? We are simply not to allow our bodies or our flesh, our old nature, to rule. We are to reckon them dead in the Lord. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I keep under my body. And that's a King James term. What he means is, I control my body. It doesn't control me. I keep it under control. And we're told that we eat to live. We don't live to eat. You notice the difference? That's what the New Testament is teaching us. We take care of ourselves, but we recognize that the old nature needs to be put down and put to death. So you've got Esau, Edom. You shall not completely abhor him. See, there's a principle now. You were thinking we're supposed to run out and make sure we don't hate any of the Edomites if you can find them. Well, that's the law, but the principle is there. What else? You shall not abhor an Egyptian. Okay, everybody, almost every one of you that's studied your Bible at all knows what Egypt represents. What does Egypt represent? Who? The world. So what do we have here? We have Satan, the flesh, and the world. Interesting, God puts them that way. Now, Egypt represents the world. We are not to absolutely hate the world. We are to stay away from it. We are not to love the world. But you notice that we're in the world and not of it. And you see, some people think, well, I just hate anything to do with the world. No, probably you don't, because you live in something that keeps the rain off, don't you? But you'll see people say, well, we've taken a vow of poverty. We live under some cardboard because we just abhor, we hate anything to do with the world. I've heard Christians say, oh man, some guys were talking about a movie they had seen, and one Christian goes, that just makes me sick. I'm so sickened by just even the mention of the word movie, because that's of the world. No, you're going too far, person. You're going too far. You're going to end up weird or weirder. You're headed for weird, man. We're not to get bizarre. We're just not to love the things of the world. not to hold on too tightly. But remember, you're not going to abhor Egypt. You were a sojourner there. What does he say? You were a stranger in that land. What's the principle? To reckon the old man dead and not to love the things of this world and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and not to be conformed to the image of this world. But you're still going to use the things that are in it. Climb the trees that are in it. Plant the bushes that are in it. Eat from the fruit of the trees that are on it. True? I mean, Christians can really get out of whack sometimes. You can't eat that. Why? Well, it grew on a tree and God hates the world. No, God, He built trees. He's the one that started them. That's what I think you're seeing here. This, a lot of principles, a lot of neat things. We're strangers and we're pilgrims here on the earth. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Verse 9. Now, this is kind of interesting. It might freak you out a little. When the host goes forth against your enemies and keep thee from every wicked thing, watch out where you walk, watch out what you're a part of. That's easy to understand, isn't it? If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp. Okay, I don't mean to be gross, but that's if someone has to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, he needs to get up and get out of and away from the camp and then not come back in. But a bummer, huh? Drag, a cold night, and you just have to stay outside the camp the rest of the night. That's an outhouse. Verse 11 says, but it shall be, when evening comes on, he shall wash himself with water. When the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. So he's got to wait a whole day. Drag. You shall have a place also outside the camp where you can go forth abroad. And you shall have a paddle or a shovel with you on your weapon. And it shall be when you will ease yourself abroad, you'll dig therewith, and you shall turn back and cover that which comes from thee. Is God pretty clear on that or what? That's easy to understand. Isn't it? Yeah. And you're thinking, what on the earth kind of principle can you get from that, Pastor Bob? But I got one. You got a shovel? But let me read one more verse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you, to give up your enemies before you. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. There's the principle. You put it all together. What is it? What did we just learn? That's easy. We need to keep in mind every moment of every day that the Lord is present with us and walking right where we're walking. Isn't that interesting? God says, cover the stuff up. I'm walking through. I don't want to step in it. That's exactly what he's saying. God is saying, that stinks. I don't want it around. I don't want to step in that. Nobody does. That's clear, isn't it? You and I must keep in mind all the time, the Lord is right with us. He is walking into this store that we're going into. He's going to look at the stuff we're going in to look at. He's going to walk. If you're going camping this weekend, remember, he's going to be camping with you. It's not like we're not going to be at church Sunday. We're going to be camping. Just say hi to God for us. No, he'll be there. He'll be right where you are. In every place that you are and in everything that you are doing, God is with you. And so keep it clean. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you are. Think about how you're handling it. That's a very, very clear. Sanitary conditions. God created this world perfect. It was beautiful till we got here. And sin has made a mess out of it. Sin is polluting the world. And notice, this is interesting to me, God cares about keeping the world clean. Notice that? That's amazing to me. It's a mess, but he cares about keeping it clean. He mentions, let's keep the place clean. I'm walking around. Do you think about that? Do you think how often you forget he's here? You know, you get off and you're walking down and nobody's paying attention. You're driving or you're talking with just a few friends. Have you forgotten he is right there walking with you? Watch where you spit. You ever think about that? God is here walking with you and with me. He guards your camp at night. Those of you that live in a home, do you understand God is there in the home? Do you see that the Bible says he walks around your house? So quit worrying so much about demons. You think demons are going to hang around with God wandering the halls at night? I don't think so. You ever see demons, how they reacted when Jesus came around? They would scream and they'd be scared. You're not, wait. Okay, we're out of here. We know who you are. Wait, forget it. What are you doing here? Are you going to torment us? Get out, he says. And they go, well, don't you think, see, doesn't the Bible say that? When you're out there, the Lord is with you. Keep in mind, every place you go and everything you're doing and every bit of what you and I are part of, God's right there. When we go to play ball, he is there. When we go to work, looking for a parking spot, he is there. He's right there in everything that we're doing. Simple principle, I think. Verse 15 says, you shall not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with you, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of your gates, where it likes him best. You shall not oppress him. If a slave gets away from his owner, don't deliver him back to his owner. In other words, don't capture him and take him back. You'll find Paul writes a letter in the New Testament called Philemon. You ought to read that. It's just one chapter long, short. It's a short book. And he talks about a runaway slave called Onesimus. And Paul doesn't capture him and take him back. What does Paul do? He says, he's born again now. I'm sending him back to you with this letter, and I'm asking you if he could work with me in my ministry. Kind of an interesting thing. Look at this. Remember, here's a principle, that you and I were once slaves to sin. And that's the truth. We were once slaves. We've been set free if you're born again, but we were once slaves to sin. We need to be merciful to those who are still slaves to sin. Not accepting their sin, but accepting them. Are you doing that? It's a principle. Are you really loving those people who don't belong to Jesus? Not accepting their sin, but accepting them. You know how often people feel like they're not welcome at a church because they know it. They know that they're sinners. They know that they're lowlifes, and they are afraid that the church won't allow them in. It's very common to hear that. Should never be said about a church that serves the Lord. He would always say, you're welcome. True? The principle is you're not going to oppress. You're not going to oppress them. You're going to be loving them and sharing Jesus Christ with them. Those slaves to sin. Verse 17 says, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite, that would be a gay male, of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog, see what God thinks of that, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are an abomination unto the Lord your God. Okay, that's the law. What's the principle? God clearly states that under no circumstances will he accept the income from that which is illegal or from that which is immoral. You see that? God will not accept income from that which is illegal or from that which is immoral or wrong. He doesn't want any part of it. The church doesn't want any part of it. And of course, there are times when people who aren't quite up front and on top will offer church, the church, money. They're looking for ways to, they say, you know, well, our business is doing this and that, and we don't go to any church, but, you know, we'd like to donate $5,000 to you. You say, really, why? You don't come to church here, you don't know anything about this, what do you want? Well, basically, if you get down to the bottom of it, they're looking for a tax break. They're just looking for a way, because they donate $5,000, and of course, they can then write that all off. And you see, bad people try to do that sometimes. And what God is saying is, I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. So it's a principle that our church, that the church, must live by. We can't take that kind of money. You know, someone's working as a prostitute and wants to come to church, you know they're welcome. Guy or girl, whatever. You know that they could come in and we would preach to them the gospel. But when they start wanting to bring money, you say, you know, we don't want that. If you're robbing banks and bringing money, God doesn't want it. It's a clear principle. He doesn't want any part of it. Money from anything immoral or illegal should not be accepted by the church today. I remember an evangelist, a well-known evangelist, a worldwide known evangelist, did say one time that if he didn't get in so many millions of dollars, the Lord was going to kill him. And there were over $4 million of that was given by a known crook who ran a betting zoo, is what I call them, down there, a racetrack, a known crook. I'm telling you right now, it is God's word. The principle is we don't take it. Let him kill us instead. We don't take that kind of money if we know about it. We just don't do that. That's the principle that God is wanting us to see here. Money from anything immoral or illegal should not be accepted by the church. You shall not lend, verse 19, yeah. You shall not lend upon usury to your brother. That's interest. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger you may lend upon usury, but unto your brother you shall not lend upon usury, charging your brother interest, that the Lord thy God may bless you in all that you settle or set your heart to do in the land where you're going to possess it. So, what's the principle? Is it against the law to charge interest if you work at a bank and a Christian comes in and you're a Christian? No, here's the principle. Basically, God is reminding us to take care of our brothers and sisters. Does that make sense to you? To take care of believers. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love. We're to take care of our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's what we are all about. That's what we're going to do. That's what the principle is here of the law that he's giving. Verse 21 says, when you shall vow a vow unto the Lord your God, you shall not slack to pay it. Don't even be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. But if you shall forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in you. That which has gone out of your lips you shall keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as you have vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Okay, there's the law. What's the principle? The principle is easy. A vow before the Lord was strictly voluntary. Notice, he says here, a vow before God is strictly voluntary. You do not have to make any promises to God, ever. It's strictly voluntary. But if you promise it, once a person has made a vow to the Lord, that vow is absolutely binding. There's no way out of it. You didn't have to promise, but once you promised, you're bound to it. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5 says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. An American, it is better to not vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. Make sense? The principle is, don't do that. I'll show you. Matthew 5:37. Jesus says, let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these comes of sin. An American, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Just say yes or no. No need to be foolish and vow. I swear, to God. No, no, you're vowing here. So those of you that want to get married, if you want to get married, then you're going to voluntarily make vows before the Lord. You're going to take a vow. Now, it is better to not vow than to vow a vow and break that vow. Probably in our lives, we've all broken some vows, somehow, some promises. But what we're learning is the principle is don't do that. You're not under any commitment to make that vow. But once you do, God's expecting us that our vows are binding. So he says, Jesus says, just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Verse 24 says, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat the grapes as much as you want at your fill, at your own pleasure, but you shall not put any in thy vessel. An American, walking through that vineyard, eat anything your stomach can hold. Don't put any in your pocket or in your purse or in a little bucket to carry for later. When you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, you can pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle under your neighbor's standing corn. Saw the disciples do this. Remember, walking through the cornfields, they were getting in their hands and eating it. Of course, they got in trouble for not washing their hands by the Pharisees. But you remember, they were doing what was legal to do. What's the principle? What's the point? We extend courtesy to our fellow man, especially other believers. We think about others and we help others when we can. That's the principle. You're going to take care of your neighbors. You're helping others. As they're walking through your vineyard, they're going to eat. You're not going to complain at all. Go for it. They're just not allowed to stuff them in their pockets. Or if they're going to walk through the corn, they're not allowed to bring a little tractor with them and take 40 or 50 bushels. If they want to eat corn on the way, then fine. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the principle. Especially to those of the household of faith. In other words, to those that are Christians. We want to care for one another, take care of one another. The chapter is done, and there are a lot of principles. Most of them are not new to us. Even though we read them in this way and we think, what's this got to do with us? You start to look at the principles behind. We're not under the law. We're living now under grace. And the principles that we just want to follow the Word of God and we want to bring the Lord glory. We want to do the things that are honest and right in His sight. We want to live for His glory and for His kingdom. We want our hearts to be this way. So as I read through some of the principles, hopefully you could see that you and I, there are some areas that where maybe we could change. Maybe we're not living according to these principles, and maybe we ought to pray about that to the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. These are areas that we can grow in. Remember, the Old Testament was written for examples to you and to me so that we could learn. What we want to do is share communion together now. And the way we like to do it is what we want to do is as the ushers hand you that tiny piece of bread, you take that when you're ready in your own heart. As you get the cup, you take that when you're ready. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. His body broken for us. The cup represents His blood shed. And Jesus says, as often as you do this, remember me. Stop and remember what I'm all about. Remember what I said. Remember how I think. Remember how I do things. Remember what my life was all about. That's what Jesus says, remember me. And we're showing the Lord's death until He returns by the broken body and the blood that was shed. But in your own heart, think about these principles. Think about the way God wants us to live, simply walking in the power of the Spirit. And if there's anything in there that doesn't belong, if you haven't forgiven, if you're upset or bitter or angry at someone, before you take this symbol of the broken body, before you take this blood, symbol of blood, let those things go. Turn them over to the Lord. Let God work in your heart. Let's bow our heads.